2 Chronicles chapter 12, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. And I'm just going to read a few little verses about the end of Rehoboam's life. The end of Rehoboam's life. And then we're going to skip around a little bit through these few chapters here that concern his life. When you think about Rehoboam, you probably think of David's grandson, Solomon's son. A lot of things you think about Rehoboam. He was obviously the king, a little bit foolish, in his reign. And the kingdom of Israel was divided underneath his reign. Some of that was a result of his own father Solomon's decision. As a matter of fact, the majority of that was a result of his own father. But the reality is that Rehoboam's life isn't spoken of too highly. Towards the end of his life, he did humble himself before the Lord, and he got right. But this end here is Rehoboam's epitaph, if you will, and that's the title of the message, Rehoboam's epitaph, and just what it has for us. Verse 13 of the 2 Chronicles chapter 12 says this: So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was one and 40 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Nehemah and Ammonitis. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Would you read verse 14 with me again? And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Idudu the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his stead. Now verse 14 says he did evil. He said he did evil. That would not a very good epitaph, if you will, to be said of you, that he did evil. They were an evil person, that their acts were evil. And yet that's how God sums up Rehoboam's life. But it doesn't just say he did evil. It said why he did evil. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. God doesn't just say what he did, but God tells us the reason for why he did what he did. His heart was not prepared to seek after the Lord. He didn't have a heart that was right for the Lord. He didn't have a heart that was seeking for the Lord. He didn't have a heart that was prepared to seek the Lord. And a result of the condition of his heart, he did evil. He did wrong in the sight of God. I'm reminded of the verse where it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That windshield through which we see life and make decisions is the condition of our heart. If our heart is not right, neither will our actions be right. We have a heart that's out of sorts with God, so will our acts be out of sorts with God. When you look at the life of Rehoboam, he did some pretty wrong things, especially a little bit later in his life. He was kind of foolish towards the beginning, and it kind of proceeded to get worse from there. But God tells us the reason for it. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, oftentimes we look at folks or even our own life, and we determine it by our actions and think we'll be okay. But the problem is, if my heart is not prepared to seek the Lord, then my actions will end up being wrong. And here it is, Rehoboam. His epitaph, if you will, was that he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't have a heart prepared to seek the Lord. And I just want to look at his life tonight a little bit and just look at this matter of the preparation of the heart. Not so much from the standpoint of our actions, but why our heart needs to seek after the Lord from his life. I think if this first one is this, we ought to see the Lord as the answer to our condition, or see the Lord as the answer to our condition. It'll make us seek him. Go to chapter 10 here and look at here in chapter 10 and verse 12, if you would. This is shortly after the story we probably all know about Rehoboam. David had passed on, Solomon had passed on, and the kingdom of Israel was at its highest point, if you will. Not spiritually, that is for sure, but in terms of power and in terms of wealth, by the time Solomon was done, it was at its zenith of power in the world. And Rehoboam comes on the scene, and I'm picturing him thinking it's going to continue. And yet we know his foolish decision as God uses the man in Jeroboam to, he's going to rend the kingdom or many of the tribes out of the hand of Rehoboam. And the people come to Rehoboam and they say, look, we've had a heavy burden underneath your father. The taxes have been high. The work has been hard, and we're asking you to pull that back. And Rehoboam goes back and he seeks counsel from the older, wiser men. And they said, if you reduce that, if you show kindness to the people, they will follow you all your days. And then he turns away from that counsel. And he turns to the counsel of the young men. And they say, decrease, increase. You want to be greater than your father? Then increase the burden. And you know exactly what takes place there. The kingdom is rent out of his hand. But in these verses here, God begins us to give us a glimpse of beyond the foolishness of Rehoboam, the underlying reason for what took place here in this chapter. It says in verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of who? God. That the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah, the Shaholonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, if you keep your finger here, go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and you'll see this word that God had given because of Solomon. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 29, towards the end of Solomon's reign, you see this take place here in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the gods of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. You see, even before Rehoboam sat upon the throne of Israel, God had already determined he was taking the throne from Rehoboam because of what had gone on beforehand. In his father Solomon, you know, had married many wives and had taken after their gods and led the people of Israel into that worship. And so God sends a prophet and sends him to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to use you to rend the people of Israel out of the hand of Solomon and his children. Only I'm going to give them one tribe so that my promise will be kept that I made David. Really, Rehoboam had a problem that he really didn't even maybe know about. Something he didn't even see coming. It was what he had inherited, if you will, because of the foolishness of his father. There was a condition even in his own life. But as you read this passage of scripture, he didn't even seek the Lord on it. He had an underlying condition that really doomed his kingdom outside of seeking God. But here Rehoboam is, and I think as I looked at Rehoboam's life, that Rehoboam in his own strength had zero hope. I think of Rehoboam when he came on the throne, he must have thought his prospects were pretty good. When you look at his heritage, David, who had sat upon the throne for many years, a warrior king, a man after God's own heart, a man who had fought the enemies of Israel and given them victory, a man who had fought Goliath, a man who was that very thing, a man after God's own heart that God had promised and given word that he would have his kingdom, to be followed up by Solomon, the wisest king ever, who early in his years, when God asked him what he would have, he asked for wisdom and understanding that he might lead God's people in his humility. And God gave him wisdom and understanding. And then at the same time promised him, because he didn't seek for victory and wealth, that he would give him peace, wealth, and wisdom and understanding. And Rehoboam comes to the throne from the line of David and Solomon and thinking, even in the promise of God, everything is sure. From a human standpoint. But it really wasn't at all. I think of this when it comes to our life. You know, sometimes we think we have everything under control. We think we have everything in our grasp. We know exactly what needs to be done. We prepared ourselves. We looked at things practically. And yet, Christian, we have no clue what tomorrow holds. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Because he was so confident of his position, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And I'm reminded as I see this passage of Scripture, no matter how sure-footed we may feel, you need God. No matter how much we may feel that we have tomorrow figured out or today figured out, no matter how sure we may feel that we are prepared and ready, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He prepared not his heart to seek God. Now think of this. How many times do we fail to seek God because we think we have the day under control? Because we're sure that we know what's coming. Because we're confident in who we are and what we've already accomplished. That we think tomorrow and today is a sure thing. And he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't recognize his own desperate condition, that the judgment of God hung over his head. I wonder what would have happened had he gone to God early. He had sought God early as he sat upon the throne. If God would have had shown mercy as he has time after time after time after time. But he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I think as Christian, you know, we need to prepare a heart to seek the Lord. And what brings about a heart prepared to seek God is when we recognize our condition without him. When I recognize where I am without him, it will drive me to seek his face. Oftentimes we don't seek after God because we haven't really examined who we are without him. And I'm talking out, we go real simple towards salvation and our eternal destiny without Christ and salvation. But even as we are as a Christian, you're still a frail person. We're finite people. He is an infinite God. Our knowledge is limited, yet he is omniscient. Our sight is short, yet he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Our strength is limited, and yet his is unlimited. And when you look at Rehoboam, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I think he was too settled and too confident in who he thought he was and where he came from and where he was headed. He wasn't desperate for God, if you will. Sometimes we lose our desperation for God. God needs you. I desperately need you. And what happens when we don't do that is we're not prepared to seek after God. Think of what it said, that he did evil. Why? He wasn't desperate for God. He prepared not his heart to seek after the Lord. I believe this. We need to see the Lord, if you will, as the answer to our condition of desperately, desperately needing him. God, you know, God made us to worship him. I think of that Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and sinned into this world. And that God said, the day that ye eat that tree, thou shalt surely die. And that moment they did die. They were spiritually separated from God and they had a God-sized hole in their life. They were broken until that relationship with Christ was restored at Calvary. I tell you, without God, we're not even complete. We were made to worship the Lord. That's why you'll never be happy as long as you're pursuing to make yourself happy. Because God didn't make you to make you happy. You were designed to make him happy. It's like trying to use a butter knife to put a Phillips head screw in the wall. It's not what it was made to do. Hey, he said, that's not what we were made to do. We're to be in pursuit of God and desperately recognizing I need him in my life. And Rehoboam prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He thought he was fine the way he was. We need to get desperate for the Lord, that close relationship with the Lord, that walk with the Lord. A prepared heart is a heart that seeks the answer to our condition from the Lord. How about this? A heart that's prepared to seek after the Lord is a heart that sees the Lord as the answer for our questions. Look at chapter 10 again in verse 1. I'll just read over this story. You're familiar with it, but not completely through it. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and from Shechem were all of Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it. But Jeroboam returned out of Egypt, and they sent and called him to Jeroboam, and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father in this and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we shall serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men and had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return to answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. And he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. There's an indicting statement of him. But he, even as you read this passage of scripture, we know immediately there's an issue there when he forsook the counsel of those that were older and had been there and went immediately to his peers. And that's a disastrous, way to go. But even as you read that passage of scripture, what you see missing in all of it is he didn't seek the Lord one time. Beyond the earthly counsel that he sought that was flawed, he didn't seek a heavenly counsel either. I think that's probably why he relied on the wrong earthly counsels, because he didn't seek the heavenly counsel from God. You know, God intends us to listen to earthly counselors. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. The Bible speaks heavily of seeking counsel and seeking those things out of others in their life and godly folks the Lord puts in our life. But the underlying issue was he went to the wrong earthly counsel because he never sought his heavenly counselor. He used his own logic and his own reasoning. He went to his own peers and he forsook the counsel he should have because he never sought God in the first place, because his heart was not prepared to seek God, so he did evil. His mistake here was that his heart was not prepared to seek God. He didn't seek after God. And because he did not seek after God, he did evil in the sight of God. It's a natural condition of a life without God. It's a natural default of a Christian when he's not walking in the Spirit to walk in the flesh. So how do I know if I'm walking in the flesh or not? Well, are you walking in the Spirit? If you haven't been with God, then you're walking in the flesh. It's the default condition of the Christian life. Of life in general, to walk in the flesh. He prepared not his heart to seek God. I'm reminded of James 5, 1 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. You want wisdom? Go to God. Go to God. And follow that earthly wisdom as the Spirit of God leads us in life. His heart was not prepared to seek God because he didn't seek God for the answers to the questions of life. I'm amazed at how many times our flesh, when we look to the answers to the questions of life, we look to the methods of this life rather than to God. Oh man, this is a problem even in ministry. I've watched in ministry so many times now where As preachers, you know, my generation, younger, older, some, they say, how do you get the church to grow? How do you get the church to grow? And how do you get the church to grow? Here's the first thing they do. Let's all go get some ideas. How about the first place we go is the one who said, I will build my church? How about the first place we go is to the Lord? Why is it always we go outside first? Why is my first answer always the secular things of this world, the methodologies of the world, and how we can figure out what's going on out working out there and make it work in here? How about the first place we go is the one who said, some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. You know, we do that in life, don't we? We're not careful. We start making decisions based upon the secular views of the world rather than the foundations of the Word of God. Rehoboam, he didn't see God as the answer to his questions. Can I ask you this? Do you see God as the answer to the questions of life? Do you see him as the true answer to the questions of life? Because if you do, your heart will seek after God. See, here's the when a heart prepared to seek the Lord, it sees the Lord as the answer to our condition, and it sees the Lord as the answer to our questions, and it says something. My heart is prepared to seek him because I know I need him. But a heart that thinks this world has the answers and that I'm perfectly content with where I'm at has no desire to seek after God. It's a heart unprepared. But when we have a heart that says, God is the answer to my condition. And God has the answers to my question. It's a heart that drives me to Him. Makes me seek Him. Because I recognize He has the answers for me. And He has the answer to the condition of my heart. How about this one? A heart prepared to seek the Lord sees the Lord as the answer to our satisfaction, to bring satisfaction. Go to the end of chapter 11 here. Another thing about Rehoboam's life. It says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it says, "And Rehoboam loved Micaiah, the daughter of Absalom, above his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters." And he had a caravan when he went anywhere. All right, that's what I was thinking as I read that. "And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Micaiah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city. And he gave them victuals in abundance, and he desired many wives." Reminds me of his father Solomon. He sought his satisfaction from the things of the world, rather simple obedience to God. God is no question where God stands on the issue. He gave us an example in the very Garden of Eden, one man, one woman, lifetime. Sin sometimes complicates this world. But when you read this passage of Scripture, he sought his satisfaction in life from a different place than God. Now, a heart prepared to seek the Lord finds its satisfaction and sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Here's where I know joy comes from. Joy comes from the Lord. Psalm 37, 3 through 5 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine" what? "Heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You know, it comes from a place when we recognize this. Joy comes from the Lord and following the Lord. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Peace is a joy, fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, he said, you know what? I think this Rehoboam's problem was that he didn't feel God was enough to satisfy. It wasn't enough to satisfy. Obedience to God was not satisfactory. It would be said of Moses that he forsook the pleasure of sin for a season, right? He'd rather suffer the affliction with the people of Israel. He knew something. God had a satisfaction that this world can never offer. God can bring a joy where nothing... You can pursue joy from the things of this world and you'll always be in pursuit of more. Because once you get one part, you'll need more. And he didn't see a satisfaction that came simply from serving the Lord. It was David, the psalmist, who said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee" what? "Desires of thine heart." It was him who was called a man after God's own heart. It was Abraham, called a friend of God, folks in pursuit of God, who said, "He is what I need." And Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for what was on earth. He was looking for what was in glory. And Rehoboam got his satisfaction from the things of the world rather than his relationship with an almighty God. See, I think this, a heart prepared to seek the Lord, says that true satisfaction is found in walking with Him. Obedience to Him. That real joy comes from a life lived in obedience to the Word of God and to the God of heaven. As I walk in pleasing Him, that's where I'm going to find joy. That's what He made me for. We were made to praise the Lord. We were made to glorify His name. We were made for His pleasure. And there is a pleasure that comes. God said, "If you love me, keep my" what? "Commandments." There is a joy that comes to the Christian's life that can only be fulfilled by a life that walks in obedience to His Word. People think obedience to the Word of God is joy-robbing and legalistic. You know, life walked in obedience to God is where true joy is found. Where real, lasting, sustaining joy is found is in walking in obedience to the Word of God, because that's what He made us for. Well, I'm not going to say there's not a struggle. The Bible clearly says there's a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another. They butt heads. But real joy is found when we are in surrender to His work in our life, walking in the Spirit of God. See, he had a heart that was not prepared to seek the Lord. He didn't see God as a satisfaction. He didn't see God as the answer to the questions of life. He didn't see God as the answer to his condition because he didn't even recognize he needed him. He failed in those aspects. Lastly, we see this, and I'll be finished. To see the Lord as the standard of truth. Look at just a few verses down, verse 12. It says this in chapter 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And I'll just read a little bit and read the consequences of what happened. With 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukakims and the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Wouldn't that be a scary phrase? He was left in his hand. Remember when David numbered the people? He numbered the people and he was given those options of what he would do. And he said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. It's always better to fall into the hand of the Lord than the hand of man. But they had forsaken the law of God, its standard of truth. We see that in our culture today, don't we? It's all over the place. Some of the founding documents of our country aren't even that Declaration of Independence. It's that Ten Commandments. Country was built upon some biblical truths. And we see it forsaken all over the place. I tell you, and you watch that and you say, sooner or later, God hands you over to Shishak. Sooner or later. But God forbid that a Christian should ever come to the place where God's word is no longer the standard of truth for their life. But every man does that which is right in his own eyes. He didn't see God as the standard of truth anymore. It was, I'll abandon ship on this for what I desire to seek after. He began to seek after the gods his father had established. And God let Egypt take Judah, took it captive. Thankfully, as we read further in verse 6, it says, whereupon the princes of evil or Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. They got right with God. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again to the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. I like that, how it changes. Things went well when he humbled himself before the Lord. You know what? What Rehoboam lost was everything his forefathers had gained. The battles, the victories that had been won under David's rule. Now, Judah's sacked. The house that Solomon built, the temple that Solomon built, and the furniture he had put into the house of God, taken. Because he forsook the law of the Lord as the standard of truth for life. He forsook it. Hey, I think of this. You know, heart prepared to seek the Lord sees this as the standard for truth. Period. This is it. I hold in my word, in my hand, the word of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is the standard for truth. Look, I tell you what, if you've got a truth that isn't found in this book, it's not truth, friend. It's not your truth, my truth, his truth, their truth, whatever. It's God's truth. In the beginning, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, a heart that is prepared to seek the Lord sees this book as the standard of truth. It's what I need. It's what I desperately need applied to my life. See, when we have a heart that says this, I have a condition, and the only answer to that condition is Jesus. Well, I desperately need Him. When we see God as the answer to the questions of life, when I have a heart that says, I have questions, I have need, I need wisdom in my life, and God's got the answers. When I have a heart that recognizes something true, joy and satisfaction can only come from Him. It's the way He designed me and made me. When I see God as the true standard of truth, see, when I have a heart like that, that heart is prepared to seek after God. It is a heart that says, you better go find Him. By the way, I know exactly where to find Him. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I've given you the Word of God. I've given you the people of God. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As you stop to pray tonight, did you think of that? That God is paying extra special attention to what takes place here tonight? Look, I'm not saying God won't be with you at home. He will. But He shows up in a unique way among His people when they gathered. We truly had the ear of God as we bowed our heads to pray. God truly meet with us and in our heart as we open the pages of His Word. And He said, is your heart prepared to seek Him? What I have to be cautious of in my life is that I forget about how desperately I need Him. And that's a heart condition that's easy to get to. But I forget that He is the one that truly has all the answers in His Word and leading me through life. When I forget that He really truly is the satisfaction to the things of life. You can pursue it in a lot of places. And let me tell you, you'll always be in the pursuit of happiness until you stop at Jesus. And then you'll say, I have it. I have it. And then saying this, you know, He's the standard of truth. If I want to know what's truth, I need to go no further than this book. People on the news, their truth's always changing. They're confused people. This one's been settled for a long time. By the way, it's going to be settled all of eternity, for all of eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the same in the beginning as it will be in the end. It's His truth. And all I have to do is say, okay, what is true? I think I'll turn these pages today and find out what it is. See, a heart. If I'm not careful, we come to that place in our life where we don't have a heart prepared to seek the Lord. What caught me as I studied this portion of Scripture was that phrase, and He did evil. Well, I'll just stop there, right? That's a sad statement. But God didn't leave me with just Rahab or Rehoboam did evil. He didn't leave it there. He went on to tell me why. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And He tells me, Seth Han, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. It'll keep you from some evil. It'll keep you from decisions that'll cost you. When you have a heart that says, I desperately need Him. I desperately need Him. He has the answers. He has satisfaction. He has truth. Rehoboam missed all those things. I'm so thankful when I read this passage of Scripture that he humbled himself at the end. I'm confident that when I walk through the streets of glory, somewhere there will be Rehoboam. He humbled himself before the Lord and God repented and turned and God showed mercy. But his epitaph could have been so different, couldn't it? Think of those verses where the Lord said, a good name, I think I put them here in my outline, but Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 2, a good name is better than precious ointment of the day of death and the day of one's birth. It is better to be in the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. God said the day of mourning is better than the day of birth. Today was a day of mourning for the Miller family as they said goodbye to a loved one. Doesn't make human sense that God would say that day would be better than the day that person was born. But the standpoint is this, when a child enters in the world, there's not much you can say about them other than their height, their weight, their length. Not much you can say about them. Just a child, a life unmarked, not much done. But by the end of it, there's a whole lot to say. It's better. It's finished. Testimony sealed. For Rehoboam, his testimony was he did evil. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I pray that when I get to the end of my road, that it is he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Far from a perfect man, nobody gets to that arrival until we see Jesus. I think this, when we see Christ as the answer to our condition, when we see Christ as the source to the answers of our question, when we see Christ as the answer to satisfaction and the provider of satisfaction in our life, when we see Christ as the source of all truth, and our heart is in that place, we find ourselves with this, a heart prepared to seek God. A heart that says, I must have Him. I need to hear from Him. I need to spend time with Him. Because that's who He is, and that's the one with all the answers. Let's pray together. Lord, I love You, and I thank You.